Well, I'm glad to see all of you here that are here. And I pray that we will increase our numbers as this year progresses. You know, Brother Randy mentioned something to me this morning after the message, and he said to meditate on these things, the good things. And so I went home and I wrote a message about that, in a sense. Look in your Bibles in the song in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, at verse 11. Isaiah 64 and verse 11. This is actually the end of a closing prayer that began in chapter 63 at verse 15. Here Isaiah writes, "Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, it is burned up with fire, and all the pleasant things are laid waste." And I want you to concentrate on that word, pleasant things. As we think about this, pleasant things. Isaiah says, "And all our pleasant things are laid to waste." And you think about the temple and how ornate that was, the beauty of it, and all the different things that were in the temple grounds, and it was a beautiful place. All the pleasant things. But even in the midst of tragedy, this is actually a positive statement. This is, you know, when we think of this, the whole thing started back in chapter 63 at verse 15 as a prayer of penitence for their sins. And now, as we look at this, we realize that they're on the verge of being restored. And they're talking about their memories of the pleasant things. And so the text should remind them and us and motivate us to consider pleasant things. And that's what we want to do tonight. We're going to look at seven pleasant things. You know, we can praise God because He no longer destroys the temple. He no longer does that to His people, but He offers grace and mercy to individuals who will turn their attentions away from their sins and to the one and only true God. Accept the Lord's invitation. For then the church of Christ, right? There are many pleasant things in the body of Christ. Things that should bring us joy. Things that we want to consider. Things we want to meditate on. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Good advice from the Apostle Paul. Thus, in the time that we have tonight, we're going to consider those seven pleasant things that we as God's children can enjoy our worship. And the first thing is the unity of the brethren. Think of that as a pleasant thing. Finding this pleasant thing is worth striving for. David wrote, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together." That's the attitude that David had. It's the attitude we should have. Whenever we come together, regardless of how many of us there are, we should find that as a good and pleasant thing to be able to come together like that. As we learned from Paul, remember, he said that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity is something we strive for. It's something we reach out for. It's something we want to keep. You know, it takes effort to do that, an effort to maintain, but boy, is it worth it. Because it produces pleasant things. It produces pleasant things in our own soul. It produces joy, the love of fellowship in our own spirit. And, you know, writing to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul, he said, I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Paul often encourages the early saints. He encourages them for unity. In Philippians, he wrote, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And what a joyful, pleasant thing that is, when we all have that same faith, when we all have the unity of the Spirit. In chapter, the same chapter, he goes on to say, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And listen, achieving that is a pleasant thing. It's a pleasant thing to have unity of the Spirit. It's a pleasant thing to have unity with one another. And it's not only pleasing us or having a, it's not pleasant just to us, but it's pleasant to God. That brings us, of course, to the second thing, which is the wisdom and knowledge. Did you know that that brings a pleasant feeling, a pleasant thought? Solomon wrote her ways of wisdom here. He wrote, her ways are the ways of pleasantness. So think of that. When you strive for wisdom, it brings pleasantness to your soul. And all her paths are peace. Then of the knowledge itself, Solomon wrote, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Isn't that an amazing thing? Wisdom and knowledge, they bring a pleasantness to our souls. Maybe it's because through wisdom we are able to deal with the things of this world that aren't so pleasant in a spiritual way. And when we have knowledge, we can protect ourselves from those things, and so our life is pleasant. Wisdom and knowledge, they come from God, and they're great because of the pleasantness of they bring our souls. And we should long for this. You know, you remember what Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Think of what he said, learn of me. That's knowledge. You know, that's going to bring you pleasantness to your soul. Knowledge of Jesus. The more you know Jesus, the more pleasantness there will be in your soul. And, you know, that adds another statement there. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul, and he who keeps understanding or knowledge will find good. And so these are powerful things in our life. Pleasantness. Good things to be thinking about, striving for. You know, John wrote, whatever we ask, we receive of him. And look at what it says, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are what? Pleasing in his sight. When we do things that we know we're doing things that are pleasing to God, that has to bring pleasantness to our souls. And it sure makes me feel that way. It's kind of hard to overlook that idea of wisdom and knowledge bringing us pleasantness. And what a pleasant feeling it is to know that when we abide in Christ, God is pleased. Right? James himself, he said, whoever among you has understanding, let him show by his good conduct his works done in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom is what God wants us to have. The meekness of wisdom, how we conduct ourselves, that adds pleasantness to our lives. And so as we look at this, consider wisdom's value in your life. Not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom that comes down from above. Not the wisdom of men which God will destroy, counting it foolishness and counting the foolishness of faith a great thing. Wisdom and knowledge add pleasantness to our lives. The value. And so we think about what the Apostle Paul wrote. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge," that's going to bring them pleasantness, "and be filled with wisdom," all wisdom, he says, "and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." There's your pleasantness. You see, am I pleasing to the Lord? Nothing's going to bring me more a pleasant feeling than to know that the answer to that question is yes. The next source of pleasantness might surprise you, but it's special people. Special people. The people that we read about in God's Word, the people that God, that obey God and remain faithful to God and who are called pleasant by God, as recorded. You know, as an example, when David was weeping, he cried out about Saul and Jonathan. He says, "We're beloved and pleasant in their lives." It is a joy to be around people that are pleasant. And that's what David was crying out about. You know, David cried out and described Jonathan. And he said, "You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful." When we can say that about each other, that's something that brings a pleasantness to our lives. You know, pleasant people make for pleasant living. Isn't it nice to have pleasant people around you? Right? When I think about how some of us have in a workplace people that aren't so pleasant. And it's refreshing when you come together with like-minded saints, when you come together with family, people that are just pleasant to your soul, especially the people of God. To have friends that are, quote, pleasant makes life so much more pleasant. The children of the living God, as children, we should strive to be pleasant around one another so that we can take joy together in this wonderful blessing. And we should be pleasant to other people. As Christians, we're the light of the world. We should be pleasant to people in our workplace, even when they're not pleasant to us. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. We should be pleasant to our friends, even when they may disagree with our faith. And of course, pleasant with one another. The fourth thing is singing God's praises. That is such a wonderful thing. The psalmist wrote, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant." And I think that goes both ways. I think it's very pleasant to God, and I know it's very pleasant to those who are singing the songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. It has to well up in us that feeling, that love, and that joy that is a very pleasant feeling. And I think understanding this is how that brings that pleasantness to our soul. Again, it is written, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant." And praise is beautiful. Now that's pointing our praise to God. That praise is beautiful, and it is pleasantness. Just a wonderful thing. You know, It pleases God when we do that. And no doubt that that's why that was written. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in chapter 14. And he said, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will also sing with understanding. Understanding brings pleasantness to our souls. The fifth thing to consider is that it brings the words that we speak. They can actually be pleasant words. And I pray they are. You know, sometimes you have to say things that aren't so pleasant. You might be thankful that's my job, not yours. But just think about when you speak. In Proverbs 15 and 26, Solomon wrote, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Proverbs 16, 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. That's what it is. To have that in you. You know, when he says to the soul and health to the bones, he's talking about deep inside. Pleasantness. You know, this describes words that we speak, both pleasant words to God and pleasant words to others who hear the words that we speak, right? Ecclesiastes, Solomon in chapter 3, verse 7, he tells us there's a time to keep silent, but there's also a time to speak. And what it is wonderful when we speak words that are pleasing to God. What a wonderful thing it is that we can have pleasant words that are like a honeycomb and sweetness to the soul. Paul said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Just a pleasant way of dealing with problems, a pleasant way of preaching Jesus. It brings pleasantness to your soul and to God. And how important is that we're careful that we do maintain that kind of thought, that kind of speech, pleasantness? Well, it's pretty important because Jesus said, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So pleasantness is a better route. It's a better path to take. The sixth one is our children. Those of us who have children, grandchildren, pleasant. Jeremiah 31:20. Jeremiah writes, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I speak against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Think of that, the Lord talking about this part of the nation. At this time, God is concerned for the tribe of Ephraim. He spoke of Ephraim as his dear son, asking, is he a pleasant child? Because that would be pleasing to God. You know, using the Bible to define pleasant child, we would come across things like one that would be pleasing to God. Saying, we're looking at ourselves here. Are we Ephraim? Are we pleasant? Are we a pleasant child to God? A pleasant child is a child that's obedient to God. That would bring God pleasure and also us. A pleasant child is one who seeks God and his will in every aspect of his life. What a pleasantry that is. So we are who are of the faith, who are sons of God. Paul says that, of course, we are all sons of God, all of us who are of the faith. But the question remains, are we pleasant? And I pray that answer, of course, is yes. Are we pleasant sons and daughters to God? You know, for the young, very young people, this applies, and it applies to us as elderly people. older, I guess I should say, because the way that God views us is so very important. Are we pleasant to our own parents if they're still alive? Are we pleasant to our brothers and sisters? Are we pleasant to our family? Right? For young people, Paul said, you know, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That didn't end when we became adults. Doesn't end when we get married. Doesn't end when we have children. We can be pleasant to the Lord and receive pleasantness in our heart by obeying those commandments, even to our elderly parents. The final one, number 7, our offering. You know, when we offer blessings to God, when we offer our service to God, when we are, when we do those things, it's pleasing to God. Malachi wrote of that in Malachi chapter 3. And at verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be a pleasant to the Lord. Isn't that nice? As in the days of old, as in former years. Now this newly redefined priesthood that Malachi is talking about, describing in chapter 3 and verse 3. You know, he will sit as a refiner, as a purifier. He will purify the sons of Levi and will purge them of as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And he's bringing this back to this new spiritual covenant that is going to come through Jesus Christ. Peter wrote of us, or the church, or that covenant in 1 Peter 2, he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. At verse 9 of that same chapter, Peter said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To think that God has taken us out of darkness, out of sin, out of corruption, things that are unrighteous and unholy, and brought us into the light of his Son, Jesus Christ. What a pleasing thing that is. The Hebrew writer in chapter 13, he tells us that, therefore by him let us continually offer sacrifice and praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. That is pleasing to God. So we do those things. We do good. We share. We speak with pleasantries. And of course, we speak the oracles of God. And such sacrifice and praise of our lips obviously is pleasing to God. It's pleasant things to God and pleasant things to us. God is well pleased. What a wonderful thing that is. Paul tells us that we are to be living sacrifices. Our offerings, not only in the monetary sense, not talking about that, he's talking about our offerings, spiritually speaking, a living sacrifice to God. Offerings of the redeemed. That's what Paul's saying. Pleasant and acceptable to our Father. You remember Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, we as Christ should offer ourselves living sacrifice. A sweet-smelling aroma to God. And what could be more pleasant than that? Paul said in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma. And listen, that is a pleasant thing. So there's 7 pleasantries that we could think about and meditate on. And finally, of course, the question is, why don't we come to Christ, living a life repenting of sin, accepting the obedience of Christ, His sacrifice, as a pleasant thing to us, that we are saved by that blood, that unconditional love? How pleasant would that be to your soul? If you have a need to obey the gospel in any way, shape, or form, whether that be, of course, to obey the gospel, we don't have anyone here that needs that, but to repent of sin, certainly, we're here to help. We have a song of invitation, so please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.